Now, I'd mentioned last time I was here that Mephibosheth is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and there's a good reason behind that. You see, Mephibosheth is one of those pictures that, if you really think about it for long enough, you realize he is a picture of us, and David is a picture of Christ. I'll just get straight to that. David, in the section about Mephibosheth, in the passage about Mephibosheth, he is a picture of what Christ is to us. And so tonight, I'm going to read you 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, but I think you'll want to more turn to 2 Samuel 9. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel 4, 4, and then 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 7. The reason I'm going all the way back to 4, 4 is it sets up what happened to Mephibosheth first before we ever get to David here. All right, and when you have it, could you stand with me for the reading of God's word? 2 Samuel 4, verse 4 says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." And 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And if that doesn't strike your heart as a beautiful picture of Christ, and maybe you ought to listen very carefully in the next few minutes. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you that you've got that lovely grace that comes out and reaches for us when we don't deserve it. And tonight we pray that you would help us to rightly divide your word and to dispense the bread of life as we ought to tonight. And just help us to understand how good and how gracious and how awesome you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You'll have to pardon me this morning. I woke up thinking I had lost my voice, and I just realized I've got someone else's. So wherever mine is, it's not speaking here tonight. But Mephibosheth, like I said, it's just a beautiful story. No, he is not necessarily my favorite character, but he represents me in so many ways. And tonight I'd like to have just a few minutes to talk about Mephibosheth and to really consider what he means to us today. You see, the first thing I see in Mephibosheth's life is way back in Saul, 2 Samuel 4, 4. It says that there were some sufferings caused by a very bad choice. You see, maybe it was that nobody ever told Mephibosheth or the lady who was taking care of him, his nurse, how good David was and how kind David was and how many times he had spared Saul's life and how good of a friend he was to Jonathan. Maybe they didn't know anything about it. But whatever reason that they didn't, they made a very bad choice. When they realized Saul was gone, they knew that David was getting ready to take the kingdom, and they were afraid. And so they ran away from David. They tried to flee, and as they tried to flee, in all of their haste and all of their hurry to get away, she fell, she dropped him, he fell, and he became lame. He was probably a perfectly healthy little boy. He was Jonathan's son. He was 5 years old. And just look at my son Joseph. Can you stand up? Joseph, can you stand up? Stand up. Stand up. Well, he's 5 years old. Imagine that little boy. He's pretty strong. He's pretty healthy. He's pretty happy. And as they're hurrying to get away from somebody who cares for them, really, even though they don't know it, He falls. His legs get broken, or his back gets broken, or who knows what. And they didn't have the modern medicine we have today. There was no way to heal him. There was no way for him ever to get his walking back. His legs were completely crippled. He was done. He was now as worthless as a human being could be during that time, shy of having leprosy. And so there was nothing left. He made a bad choice which caused him to suffer. Whenever a king normally overthrew another king, they would wipe out the entire family back then. So there was some sense to it, and there was some logic. And you know what? All of the bad choices we've made in our lives have had some logic to them. Think of Adam and Eve. Eve said, hey, it's going to make me wise. I'm going to eat this fruit. You say, you know what? It's going to be fun. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm still young. I'm still enjoying life. So I'm going to go ahead and do these things I shouldn't do. Because, you know, it's not going to affect me that badly. But over time, we don't realize the effects, the far-reaching effects that we have. I think it was Brother Stettler had talked about prodigal son, and he said, you know what, the prodigal son made the choice to leave, but he didn't make the choice of where he was going to end up. Whenever you make those choices, you don't realize what consequences you're going to face. You don't have any idea how bad it's going to get or how good it might be. But we know that the Bible says that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. They're only going to last a little while, and there's going to be suffering. And here, we see that suffering happen right away. And apparently nobody ever told the nurse or never told little Mephibosheth about how good David was. But they made a choice. It seemed like a logical choice, but it was a scared choice, reacting out of fear. It was definitely the wrong choice, and it was a very scarring choice. It caused a scar in his life that just ruined everything. Don't make choices like that. Don't let yourself fall into the trap of following whatever the devil says to do. Don't allow yourself to fall into doing whatever the enemy of your soul wants you to do, because it may look good for now. It may look like the right choice for now. It may look like the safe choice if you're afraid of the other consequences. But it's always going to have that bad effect. The devil will tell you that it's fun, but he won't tell you the results. You know, I know a lot of people don't like it. My wife doesn't like it whenever they have those billboards showing you the effects of smoking alongside the highway. But that's what should be advertised for cigarettes. They should put that on the packs of cigarettes to tell you this is what you're buying. This is the result of the sin if you choose to follow it. Just like our choices as individuals, all of our choices have consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatever choice we make, we have to carefully weigh the consequences. Here the nurse didn't really consider what could happen by rushing out of the house too quickly. Here Mephibosheth didn't think to himself, I need to put on some armor or some braces to keep myself from getting hurt. He didn't think about the consequences of what might have happened. And they didn't think about, hey, is this guy going to be good or is he going to be bad? They just thought, here's the logical choice, let's run away. They didn't weigh the choices out. They went a way that they should not have went. They made a choice they shouldn't have made. They fled from the one who really wanted to give them grace. And in fleeing from grace, they got hurt. How are you doing on that part? Are you following grace or fleeing from grace tonight? Over and over again, I loved hearing at the services little hints about grace. And especially Brother Hayford said, grace upon grace and grace overflowing. And God's always got more grace to dip out and pour on you. And all I could think about, I was listening to The Pursuit of God in chapter 1 on my phone, and it said that God's prevenient grace coming before you. That was the one thing I heard the most during camp. I know they preached an awful lot about holiness, and that's great, but the message God had for me was grace. God has so much grace to pour out on you. Now, Mephibosheth had to live with their decision. If you ask me, I would say he probably felt pretty hopeless after that. He probably felt pretty depressed and defeated, and there might have been night after night where he was lying there agonizingly in pain, thinking to himself, I wish I was home, and then realizing, I don't think I can ever go home again. All of that land, all of that wonder and excitement of being the king's grandson, I can never go back again. The choice I made is done. Seems an awful lot like a lot of people that I know. I've got some family members who cannot go back now. It's too late. They think about it a lot. And they tell me, I wish I had never made that choice. I mentioned a couple things to Elizabeth. I said, you know, if I could go back and do it again, there's a few things I'd like to change. But you can't. Whatever you have done is done. Don't make another choice that's going to be done. Don't keep going and making choices that are going to keep you stuck. In all of this, I'm sure Mephibosheth really longed to be home. Are you longing for home? Are you longing for something that's just missing in your heart tonight? Is there something lacking in your heart? Are you suffering from a choice that you've made? But I see, and this is the beauty of it all. In verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He was showing kindness to the undeserving. There was not a thing about Mephibosheth that made him worth anything in the world, except that he was Jonathan's son. Except that Jonathan and David made a promise to each other that they would take care of each other. And I was talking to Mick at the beginning of the service here, and I said, you know, when people ask, how are you doing? I've heard so many people say, better than I deserve. And I really like that. Because, you know, over and over again, I've become to the realization stronger and stronger, we do not deserve anything but hell. That's the only thing we deserve. Do you realize that? Tonight, if you think you deserve anything or you think you're owed anything in this life, just remember, the only thing you're owed and the only thing you deserve is hell. But thanks to a God who decided that he loved us and he wanted to show us kindness, we have the opportunity to escape from what we deserve and own something better. Have something better coming to us than what we deserve by far. No matter how bad things got between Saul and David, we realized that David and Saul were in pretty bad situation with each other. Over and over again, Saul would get angry with David. And even while he was still in the kingdom and David was there, he would play the harp to try and calm Saul down. But it says that he would just be possessed with anger. He was so angry, he would pick up his spear and throw it across, or his javelin, and throw it across the hall or across the room toward David and just barely miss him, and David would escape out the doors, fleeing for his life. Time and time again, Saul was chasing David through the wilderness, trying to kill him, trying to catch him and get rid of him, because he hated David. But no matter what, David still cared for Jonathan and still cared for Jonathan's children. And God still cares for Adam and all of his race. He still cares for every one of us. Yes, David and Jonathan made a promise one day that they would take care of each other if anything happened. They said, hey, we're best friends and we're going to be friends for life. And it's never going to change. After life, we're still going to be best friends. They made a pact. They made a promise with each other. Now that David was king and all of the dust settled, he suddenly thought to himself, and this is five chapters later in here, and there's an awful lot that has happened in these five chapters, and you really need to go back and read it. But five chapters later in the Bible, it says that David suddenly realized, hey, I haven't seen any of Jonathan's family around. I really need to do something about this. And you know, in our lives, we are not, and this is where prevenient grace comes in, we're not capable of seeking God until God decides to seek us first. There's nothing within the heart or mind of human beings that can think about God without God first thinking about them. But thankfully, God is always having his thoughts to us word, toward us. He always thinks about us and cares about us. There's never a moment of the day, from the beginning of time until the end, that he hasn't been thinking about you specifically. He knows you. He knows every detail, every molecule right down to the bottom. Every hair on your head. He's counting them as they grow in, counting them as they fall out. He knows when they're there and when they're not, what color they are, what colors they've been. He knows everything about you. And this David being a very beautiful picture of God seeking out for this one of Saul's children. He was seeking after Mephibosheth. He said, is there not just one left that I can show them kindness? Just like Jesus, if only one would have been saved, he came for it. That one anyway. And so David said, I need somebody. And he sent and got a hold of a servant. And he said, is there anybody left of Jonathan and Saul's house? And there was one. There was only one. And he was way down in Lodibar. And I didn't take the time to study too deeply into that. I remember Reverend Russell quite a while back doing a big study on this passage. And if you want that information, I'm sure he's still got it somewhere. But Mephibosheth was brought up. And the first thing he does is he falls on his face. He's afraid. He's terrified. He knows that there's nothing that he deserves to be there. And he's just falling before King David, the one who has the power to take his life or to give it and make it better. And how excellent our God is, how awesome it is to think that our God has done this same thing. He has sought us out and he sought to save us. It's all he wants is to save you tonight. Romans 5, 7 through 9 says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That means we're saved from what we deserve. That means our legal status has changed. That means we were once guilty, but because of Christ, if we're willing, he will make our record clean. He will take that guilty away and make us innocent through him. Isn't that awesome to think about? This mercy, this kindness that David sought to give to Mephibosheth was completely undeserved. There was nothing in Mephibosheth that made him worthy to be saved. Nothing that made him worth the king's time. Yet David took the time to seek him out. And God has what we call prevenient grace. While we were yet undeserving, wallowing in sin, he sought us out, seeking to save us. God was seeking to rescue us from the wallowing mire, the pit that we were in, with no way out. And thanks to the attribute of his holy nature, he continues to seek us out every single moment. Isn't it amazing? That God has such amazing kindness to us when we don't deserve it. I don't know of anybody who can be as forgiving as God has been to me. I don't know what you guys have done. I don't know what choices you've made in your life. I don't know what anybody's choices have been in their life. I know what I did. And if I was in God's shoes, I don't think I'd have forgiven anybody for what I've done. But God has. And he's ready to forgive any of you if you haven't already gotten that. And we see right at the very end of what I read in verse 7 that there was a promise of restoration. David said, oh, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. As an heir of the king, Mephibosheth originally had some land that was his. When his kingdom changed hands, it wasn't his anymore. David had every right to take that land away and do whatever he wanted to do with it. In our lives, we had an inheritance. God wanted to give us an eternal life with him. He wanted to walk with us daily and have sweet communion with him, as he did Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, you see, sin has created a massive gulf between us and God that not a single person and not all of the people who've ever been living could possibly span across. There's no way for any person to get across that gap. It's an empty gulf where nobody can reach God. Even though God wanted to be right there with us every day, walking alongside us, talking with us in the cool of the day in the midst of the garden, because of sin, he can't. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He's too holy for that. Thanks to sin, we're separated from God, not only in this life, but that rift causes an eternal separation. God can't just take an unholy, sinful person who doesn't care about their sinful nature, and when they die, just kind of take the sin out. Doesn't work like that. Through his mercy and his kindness and grace, David cleared Mephibosheth's slate. He set Mephibosheth back to a right relationship with him. Are you beginning to see the correlation? He gave Mephibosheth a status that was much higher than he ever deserved. Through his mercy, our God in loving kindness paid the ultimate price to bridge the gap that was made between us and himself. In loving kindness, he provided a way through grace to rescue us from the miserable state that we were in. He has provided a way of atonement, a way to restore our relationship with him. Are you beginning to see the similarities yet? We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. God gave us an inheritance. We took that away by making a bad choice. We take that away by sinning. And even if you never did anything too bad in your entire life, you were born with a carnal nature that made you angry to begin with, that made you lustful to begin with, that made you decide to do wrong to begin with, so you haven't got a chance. But God wants to restore that. God wants to walk with you, and you know what? He may not come down physically and walk to you in a bodily form, but he's going to come alongside you in the form of the Holy Spirit, coming along to teach you, to guide you, to talk with you, to give you wisdom and help all along the way. Whether you want to consider it to be like a ladder climbing out of the pit or a bridge spanning a gap or a connection in the pipeline, God has made the way so that we can be connected to him again. We've all been there. Some of us, terribly as it is, are still there. Terrible choices in our lives, sin, and we're guilty before God because we've done what God says is wrong on purpose. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is guilty of something that we've done on purpose. Even before you had a chance to make that choice, carnal nature made it happen. And you're stuck. But you know, God has given that gift. He sought us out before we were even born, before we even made the choice, and said, I'm going to save them. If they'll accept it, I'm laying out the sacrifice. Here is the cleared paper. It says they are forgiven. Their name is ready to be stamped into the book of life if they'll just do it. It's right there as a free gift waiting for you. You can reconnect to God. You can fix the relationship that's broken and spend your life for him. And that inheritance that you once had will be back. The land will be yours. The mansion in heaven waiting. But better than that, the communion with him, walking with him and talking with him every single day will be right there. And his spirit and his presence will be so sweet for you. Each and every one of us needs forgiveness. Each and every one of us starts out on the wrong side of a gulf of sin, spaced eternally from God, and there's only one way to get back to him, and that's through the one who can span an eternal gulf. That's the eternal God. If you still find yourself far away from God and committing sin, he wants to save you, he wants to forgive you, and he wants to give you that choice tonight.